Welcome to the Graceway Weekly Message Podcast. At Graceway, our mission is to bring the future kingdom into the present, and we hope this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Enjoy today's message.
There are two types of people in this room, and only two. There is not a third category. The first is people who read the instructions. And the second is the people who don't. Only two types. And if you are married, as I am, and I will confess, I am not an instruction reader. What does Amazon know about the thing that I bought from them? Inevitably, you are married to a person who is an instruction reader. And this is a source of confusion and contention and spiritual warfare in your home. And if you are anything like me and you do not tend to read the instructions, you have a repeated experience, which is you get done and there's an extra bolt or screw, and you look at it and say, what is this for? And you say something like this, oh, they must have put extra in. They're just helping me out. What if I dropped one? This has got to be extra. Yeah, and what happens is you end up lacking the stability that you would have had in the chair that you should have read the instructions for. I have had this happen, I will admit. It's a frustrating experience to put it together just winging it. And what happens is a chair that was supposed to last 10 years lasts like a year and a half, right? Because it's wobbly and the arm falls off and you don't know why. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, is a read the instructions kind of guy. And he's training Titus to become that kind of guy and give him the understanding that God tells us how the church is supposed to be built. He gives us the instructions. It's God's word. And when you get done, there are no leftover bolts or screws or armchairs. They all have a place. God gives us a blueprint for how a church is supposed to work, how it's supposed to be built, not only in doctrine and theology, but who is responsible. And what is the part that you play? The church is supposed to be built in a certain way. And when we don't do it God's way, we experience frustration. And we don't experience the longevity and the stability that the church is supposed to have. And so Paul has an interesting relationship to Titus. Paul, never in this book does Paul call Titus Pastor Timothy. He doesn't call him the CEO. He doesn't call him the COO. He doesn't use any organizational terms. He actually uses a familial term. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 4, he calls Titus my true child. You see, the Apostle Paul doesn't think of the church as a business. He thinks of it as a family. Amen. With fathers and brothers and sons, with mothers and sisters and daughters. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says to the church at Corinth, I do not write these things to you to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus, and I urge you then to be imitators of me. Imitate what, Paul? This fathering relationship that I have to you, this relationship in which you can imitate me as I pursue Jesus. If you look like me, you're going to look like Jesus because I'm trying to look like him. Paul says, fathers, we need you to do that in the house. That is why I sent to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ. Tim's going to tell you what I do. Tim's going to show you as I teach them everywhere and in every church. Paul says there are many guides. The word is teachers. Lots of talking heads in the church. Not many fathers. And this was true then and it's true now. In fact, I think it's even more true now. You can listen to a podcast. You can get on YouTube. You can scroll the gram. You can find lots of talking heads talking about the Bible. We do not lack for teachers in the church, but we do lack for fathers. We live in a society where the nuclear home is struggling, to put it mildly. Many of us, if not most of us, have some type of father wound or some type of mother wound or some type of family wound for a variety of reasons. And God's antidote to this is discipleship in the church. That you come to the church, that you're a part of the church, that you are trained and taught, and that it results in a healthier home. Listen, a man who loves Jesus is a better man. A man who loves Jesus is a better husband. A man who loves and submits to Jesus is a better dad. A man who loves and submits to Jesus is a better friend, a better boss, a better employee. And so you come here and we want to endear you to Jesus Christ, not as your buddy, not as your homeboy, as your king. And men, if you will submit yourself to Jesus, you will be better at all of your relationships. Ladies, if you will submit yourself to the king, you will be better in all of your relationships. And out of that, then, comes the need for and the supply of spiritual parents in the church. We need better husbands and dads. We need better mothers and mamas. We need them in the home, and we need them in this house. We need spiritual fathers in this house. We need spiritual mothers in this house. And so Paul has instructed Titus to establish a healthy generational church. And he begins in chapter 1 by telling him to appoint godly, biblically qualified, lives who are above reproach leaders. That's the foundation of any church. If you don't have qualified leaders, you can't have a healthy church. And he tells him, have those leaders teach sound doctrine and rebuke and silence false doctrine and false teachers. You got to have a qualified leader who will teach the Bible, and whenever he sees in culture or in community false teaching and false teachers, he will open his mouth and rebuke that. You can't have a healthy church if you don't have that. And so in chapter 2, Paul is building on this idea, and he says to Titus, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And that word teach is exactly what we're doing right now. It's a formal setting. It's a stage. It's a pulpit. It's a platform. It's somebody standing up and saying, thus saith the Lord. Paul says to Titus, you need to teach in this way, but you need to teach sound doctrine. And that word sound means healthy. In other words, if I am teaching the Bible correctly at Graceway, you are going to be getting healthier. Your marriage is going to be getting healthier. Your finances is going to be getting healthier. Your purity is going to be getting healthier. A great way for you to know if the Bible is being taught is if the church getting healthier. And so Paul says to Titus, appoint godly leaders, teach the Bible, build health. And today he's going to give us the next step. And here it is in Titus 2 and verse 2. Older men is the next step. We need older men to be sober-minded, to be dignified, to be self-controlled, to be sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And ladies, just so you don't feel left out, older women likewise, in the same way, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanders or slaves to much wine. Come on with the slaves to wine. I love Jesus, but I drink a little. Come on, somebody, okay? They are to teach what is good and so train the young women. Paul uses this word older, and you have to understand that in the Greco-Roman context and culture, there are only two categories. Just like there are only two types of people in this room. People read the instructions, people don't. There are only two categories. You are either young or you are old. You see, today we have all different kinds of categories, right? We got Gen X. We got boomers, we got millennials, we got Gen Alpha, we got pre-adolescence, adolescence, post-adolescence, prolonged adolescence, right? We got all these different categories that kind of make everybody feel like, oh, this is why I am how I am. I'm Gen X. You see, we're just cynical and anti the man, right? No, you're just rebellious. Doesn't have anything to do with the year you were born. And so Paul says there's really two categories. There's old and there's young. And old, as Paul understands it, is a nature of age and assumed experience. Paul is assuming if you have lived a certain amount of time, that you have some experiences that you can invest into the generation that's younger than you, that you have learned to take responsibility and accountability, and that you have a skill and you have a temperament and you have a posture that you can teach. So here's the question. What's the age that Paul thinks you're old? Most theologians would agree, and I think it's correct, that he's talking about 40. I just made all y'all old. Come on, somebody. Yes. That means I'm really old. I had no idea. My knees knew, but I didn't know. Yeah. You see, by the time you're about 40, you've lived enough time. You've had a job. You've paid a mortgage or rent. You maybe you got married, maybe you didn't. Maybe you had kids, maybe. But you have lived some life, and Paul says, you ain't young anymore. You're not young anymore. And so he says to you men, older men, around 40 and up, here's my instruction to you. You old ladies. I'm quoting the Bible. Don't. You see, you're making my point for me. Yeah. Hey, around 40, here's my instruction. And honestly, we need to redefine old in the church. So in the first century church, the church was a multi-generational entity. It meant that everyone was present for worship. It meant that everybody came to prayer, and you saw when somebody got healed, you saw when somebody answered God's prayer, you were under the teaching of God's word, you were a recipient of persecution when it came. And this is the way that the church worked for about 2,000 years, a little under 2,000 years. In fact, it worked this way until the 1950s in this country when we introduced something called youth group. You see, up until this point, we didn't have youth group, we had church. And when the youth group got introduced, this spawned all kinds of age-based ministries. So now we got kids' church and students' church and college church and college and career church. We got married people church and married with kids church, married with no kids. Married with never had kids, married with my kids aren't here anymore. We got boomer church. We got business people church. We got blue collar church. We got senior. I'm being somewhat facetious, but since 1950 here in America, we have largely been building have it your way kind of churches. Have it your way kind of churches. And what happens is we have this affinity and age-based church resulting in homogenous groups within the church that don't ever really interact. So if you're a senior, you don't talk to the students. Why would you? You're hanging with your, if you're married, you don't talk to not married people. We don't have this cross section. Here's my question. How's that working? How's that working? Now, some of it has been good and helpful. Don't hear me say more than I'm actually saying. We have kids' church here at Graceway. I think we have some of the best kids' leaders in the country here at Graceway. We have student services here at Graceway. I think we have one of the best student pastors in the country. That's why we just baptized 16 students, right? Yeah. We have Spanish services here at Graceway because your boy don't speak Espanol. That's why. These are all good things, but there is a tension that we have to manage here if we're going to be healthy. And any honest assessment has to admit that the homogenous church has certainly made us more comfortable. I'll give you that. It's easier to come to church with people who look like you, talk like you, think like you, vote like you. It's easier. It's made it more comfortable. It's made us a little more entitled. Because now we think that everything is supposed to make us feel comfortable. And if we're honest, we are the first church in all the generations of the church that has had a homogenous experience. And I would say it hasn't made us stronger. It's made us weaker. It's made us weaker. Why? Because the unintended effect, if it's not actively managed, is that the loudest voices in your life are your peers. Can I tell you, when my kids ask for advice, I don't want them to ask another junior in high school. I ain't trying to have their peers disciple them. When Ash and I were young parents and we were staying up late and tired and a little grumpy, I didn't need advice from other parents who were stressed out, worn out, and looking for a margarita. I needed people who had raised their kids, who loved Jesus and loved the church. I needed them to come alongside and say things that people did say to us, crazy things like, believe me, one day you're gonna miss this. And I was like, I promise I'm not. Turns out they were right. But this is what we have. Can I be honest with you? This is why we bump into stuff, because we got white folks discipling white folks. Black folks discipling black folks. We got poor folks discipling poor folks, rich folks. And so then when something in our culture sparks up, we can't even have a conversation. Come on, this happened during the pandemic, remember? When we couldn't even talk to each other. How's it going? How's it going? And the other effect is we tell the older generation, we don't need you anymore. And so the old folks, if they really want to be here, they start trying to act young, right? And I'm just here to tell you that if you're over 60, you shouldn't wear Jordans, all right? Come on, wear something with some support in it, you know? You shouldn't wear flat bill caps. You shouldn't use words like sigma and like, don't, I'm trying to help you today, all right? I know you're trying to be cool, but it's not working. It's not working. Yeah, and so old folks try to act young, or worse, they sideline themselves and resent the perspective of the young and say things that reminisce about the good old days. And this happens in churches. So we have to redefine old, and we have to understand what Paul is saying. But can I tell you, when the Bible talks about age, it talks about it very differently than Americans do. You see, we don't like getting old in America, but listen to Proverbs 16, verse 31. Gray hair is a crown of glory, and it is gained in a righteous life. So the world says, dye them sparklers. And God says, wear that crown. Now, I'm not telling you what to do with your hair. I'm talking about, how could I tell you what to do with your hair? That wouldn't make any sense. That would be blatant hypocrisy. Or we just have a bunch of bald people walking around here, which would be weird. Yeah, God says your age is something to celebrate and for you to steward. God assumes that age and therefore experience gives you something that youth does not. And this is something that the culture tells you if you're young. You have everything you need when you're 20, and I'm here to tell you, I don't even know how to answer that. You can't find that on Google. You don't, listen, not only do you not know everything, you almost don't know anything. And I know I sound like a grumpy old man right now, but I'm still young enough to wear Jordans. Come on, somebody. All right? And I'm here to tell you that the church needs you if you are an older man who has learned how to carry weight and responsibility. And if you're young in here, you need that man more than you need ChatGPT. Age is something to be valued in the Bible. Age is something to be honored in the Bible. Age is something that is necessary for a church to be healthy. And so God, through Paul to Titus, starts with older men. And again, in Paul's vernacular, this is probably around 40, but this is a man who has some experience with life. These are not pastors. Paul talked to them in Titus chapter 1. This isn't to me, this is to you. These older men are you, and Paul is going to give you some responsibility. You're just a church member, but you have responsibility in the health of our church. Here's the instruction. Number one, be sober-minded. The word means to be clear-headed, to not be externally controlled, and to be therefore wise. If you are an older man in here, you are a grown man. God says, don't let external things control you. Men, don't be controlled by alcohol. Men, don't be controlled by nicotine. Men, don't be controlled by pornography. Men, don't be controlled by your anger, your past, your drama, your trauma. Be sober-minded. Number two, he says, be dignified. And the word means to be worthy of respect. And this means exactly what you think it means. You've seen a dignified older man, and what does he look like? And conversely, what does he not look like? This pertains to how you carry yourself, how you speak. It pertains to the decisions that you make. It pertains to how you dress. It pertains to the size of your waist. Come on, Americans. You can look at a man very quickly and say, does that man have dignity and sobriety? Is that a man who leads himself in such a way that I can assume that he could lead me? And can I tell you, if you can't stop smoking it, drinking it, clicking on it, saying it, doing it, or eating it, why would you think that you can lead another man? You can't lead you. Be sober-minded, be dignified, and be self-controlled. Men, you are in charge of you. Don't blame your wife for your bad attitude. Don't blame the last church that you went to for your rebelliousness. I don't know. I control. Listen, I have emotions. God gave them to me. But my emotions don't tell me what to do. I tell them what to do. I'm a part of a culture that frustrates me sometimes. It's also trying to shape me. And you know what? I got to have the self-control to not be indoctrinated by the culture, but instead to be indoctrinated by God's word. Whose responsibility is that? It's yours. You're not a pastor. You're a man, just a normal dude. And some of you come into church and you're like, God doesn't want anything from me. And I'm here to tell you, yeah, he does. He wants you to be sober-minded, to be dignified, to be self-controlled. And Paul gives us these because he assumes that with age comes three things. That you're going to get grumpier, more argumentative, and more cynical. Here's how it sounds. I don't know why we're doing this. We used to do it this way. And the way you're trying to do it isn't as good as the way that we used to do it. Our way was good, your way is dumb. You're just trying to act all young, but when we did it, we really knew how to organize your life. Y'all don't know anything, so I'm gonna let you do you. And you let me know once you have thoroughly ruined it, whether or not you want. It's the guy who stands on the sidelines of the soccer game and acts like he was a star in MLS. You know who I'm talking about. He didn't even start on his JV team. But it's the guy who just is always back in my day kind of thing. Okay. Men, let's have a real talk for a minute, okay? So many of you are involved in small groups and in D1, and to you, I say, respect. I know you're busy. I know you have things going on. I know you have other things that you can do, but you are here investing in somebody else's life. At the same time, when it comes to D1, the reality of it is, and this is not subjective, I was looking at the data, the reality of it is that we have more mentors than we have disciples. Now why is that, men? And the reality of it is that most of our mentors are what we would call middle-aged men in the 30 to 40 range, meaning that you older men are not participating and you younger men are not participating. Now, some of you young men come up to us as pastors with a myriad of issues and struggles and addictions and things that you are perpetually breaking, and yet you won't get discipled. You come up and you're still doing the thing that you were doing the last 21 days of prayer, but you won't submit yourself to a mentor. Help me understand. Help me understand why that is. And some of you older men who have been in this church for many, many years, some of you who asked for a meeting with me when I came here to ask me my vision for discipleship, and you're not discipling. And can I just tell you, let's just talk man to man. How can I respect a man who is perpetually pointing out problems but never a part of the solution? How can I respect that? And men, part of me wants to give you the sales pitch. Part of me wants to incentivize you and to inspire you, and if I can't do that, just to straight up guilt trip you. To mobilize you into these things, but rather than that, can I just tell you what the book of Titus says? Titus says, you older men, you need to set an example of health in three categories: your faith, your trust in, your walk with God, your love for others, for your wife, for your kids, for your church, for your friends, and your steadfastness, your consistency, your dependability. You're an accountable man. Through hard times and easy times, through hell and high water. And can I tell you, you cannot set an example, men, with your attendance. You are not setting an example by sitting here. You are not setting an example by darkening the doors of this house 2.2 times a month. We don't know you. Meaning, I don't know your walk with God. We're just looking at each other. I don't know your steadfastness. You're just listening to me talk. I don't know what your faith journey has been. You can't be an example to me because this is not that. And yet Paul says, older men, set an example. There is no sales pitch. There is no inspiration. Here it is. Go to Growth Track. Start a small group. Disciple a young man. Sign up for the men's conference. Why? Because we can't be healthy if you won't do it. Because we can't be healthy if you won't do it. And I'm asking you, men, as your pastor, I'm asking you to figure out what you got to figure out. I'm asking you to stop making excuses. I'm asking you to realize that if you're going to be a member of this church, I need you to participate in investing who God has made you into a younger man who probably grew up without a dad. And the antidote isn't social programs and federal funding. You're the antidote. And instead of waiting for us to pair you with one, man, I need you to make yourself available and to go up to a young man and say, hey, man, this is going to be awkward. You don't know me and I don't know you, but I'd love to get to know you. Can I buy you a cup of coffee? And just initiate instead of being passive, and lead instead of waiting, and solve it instead of complaining. I'm asking you older men to be fathers in this house. Ladies. I love you, ladies. Ladies, thanks for bearing with. As you know, grown men, we got to talk to each other a certain way. And men, we gotta have a man-to-man on some of this stuff. Ladies, I would never talk to you the way that I talk to your man. That being said, whereas Titus instructs, actually, God instructs me in this house to teach older men. That's what that just was. There's some rebuke in it, but there's also some teaching in it. To teach older women, which I'm about to do, and to teach young men. That's me. That's my responsibility. But what I need you to understand is that Paul gives the responsibility of teaching younger women to older women. Read it. Paul does not give that instruction to me. He gives it to you. Which means that if you aren't happy with where the young women in this church are going, you only have to look in the mirror. You only have to look in the mirror. And Paul is going to give some instruction to you older women. He says, be reverent in behavior. And the word means be a woman who is devoted to God. Be a woman with conviction. Be a woman who is pious. The word literally means as fitting a temple priestess. This is a woman whose life is dedicated to the person and the presence of God. In both demeanor, how you carry yourself, and in mindset, how you think and therefore how you talk and how you behave. And Paul is going to give these instructions because of some assumption. The idea of an older woman in this context was a woman who was on the back end of raising her children and finding herself with more time than she had when her kids were little. And he's going to say two corrective things to you ladies. Number one, he's going to say, don't slander. The word slander comes from the same root word that we get the word devil, which means that your critical spirit, your slandering, and your gossip is not a non-issue. It is demonic. And we say things like, hey, I wouldn't say this to everyone, but. We say things like, I don't know if you heard, but. And we just think that we're just kind of doing our communal thing. And what God says is, no, you're inviting evil spirits into this house. You're inviting evil spirits. The second is that he says, don't be slaves to much wine. Now, why are these the two things? Paul is assuming that you get to a point in your life where you have more time and therefore feel less purpose. And he's saying, don't fill that time and purposelessness with sitting around talking trash and drinking mimosas. Now, before you get defensive, I see y'all at the breakfast spot. And I'm here for it, but what Paul is saying is rather than finding yourself idle and lacking purpose, be a spiritual mother in the house of God. Now, this isn't formal teaching. This isn't this. This is you sitting at coffee. This is you inviting them into your home. This is you saying, let me show you how I did that and how it went and why you should or shouldn't do what I did. This is you opening up scripture and teaching and training. This is you taking responsibility for the next generation of Graceway. And what God tells me to do is to put that responsibility on you. And what God tells you to do is be the kind of woman who can bear it. Be the type of woman who can bear it. He says, hey, spiritual moms in the house, instead of complaining about what is wrong, teach what is good. Now, whereas men have some issues with D1 and small groups, meaning we have more mentors than we do disciples, ladies, in this house, you are the exact opposite. In this house, we have more young women wanting to get discipled than we can facilitate right now. And let me put some skin on this just so you understand why this is massively problematic. My daughter is 16 years old. She's awesome. She's ridiculous. She's beautiful. She's smart. She is going to be a beast. I mean, the boy that can lead this girl is going to have to be exceptional. Now, don't get this twisted. If he ain't, he ain't making it off the porch, okay? Like my girl's got a built-in quality control HR specialist in her dad. And hit her dad's friends who used to be competitive power lifters and gangsters, all right? So let's just say that my daughter says, hey, I would like to get mentored. Now, again, don't get this twisted. She's got Ash and I, and we're gonna do our job. But my girl still needs a mentor. You understand what I'm saying? My girl still needs somebody to come alongside and say, I'm not related to you, but I will spiritually cover you. And right now, ladies, what I have to say to my daughter is you need to wait 10 weeks. We don't got enough moms in this house for you. Now, here's the problem that I have. I don't see the best, but we got a lot of women in this church. And as lovingly as I can say it to you is, I don't know what you're doing with your time, but we need it. Because I got a lot of young ladies coming to this church. And can I tell you, the world has not been kind. Can I tell you, they aren't coming from great homes. Can I tell you, dad was not a priest in his home. Can I tell you, the antidote for where this generation is headed isn't social programs and federal funding, ladies. It's you. It's you. And I don't have any beef with social programs and federal funding. I'm just saying, let's just take God at his word here, ladies. Ladies, I need some of you to go sign up to become mentors. I need some of you to start a small group. Why? Because the two highest growth areas in our church, ain't you old people inviting old people? That's not who it is. It's young people and young families who don't know what they're doing, just like we didn't, remember? And the church is not this, Tim talking. No, the church is you inviting her into your home, and you inviting him to go fishing or golfing or pickleballing or whatever you do, and saying, I'm gonna cover you, you're my guy. You're my guy. Can I also say this? If you are discipling somebody, that should not take you 10 weeks. That should take you a lot longer. Listen, you don't become somebody's father by giving them curriculum. You gotta walk with this person. They gotta learn to trust you. You have to show them, I'm with you, bro. You're my guy. My guy just discipled and baptized his daughter, which means I get that. You know what I'm saying? That's multi-generational stuff. But that's my guy. You don't want to mess with my guy in this house. That didn't happen over 10 weeks in curriculum. We're not talking about transactional discipleship. We're talking about spiritual mothers and fathers. You with me? Okay, here's what I need, and then I'll be in my seat. If you are an older man or an older woman, okay, I need you to be a hill country hero. She said, all right. She don't know what I'm even talking about. I'm sorry, sis. I'm sorry. Yeah. Hey, what do I mean by a hill country hero? One of my favorite characters in the Bible is this guy, Caleb. Listen to Joshua 14. This is Caleb at the end of his life. Caleb says, I was 40 years old when Moses, servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive. Just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. Come on, that's old. By any category. And listen to my guy. Come on, God, let this be me. I am still as strong today as I was the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is the strength that it was then for war and for coming and going. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim was there with fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. My dude shows up in his Hokas. You get what I'm saying? He ain't wearing Jordans. He's got bad knees. And Caleb here corrects two ideas that we get wrong. Number one, Caleb does not say, I'm going to work so I can rest. He doesn't do that. That's the American definition of retirement. It's not the biblical definition. He does not also say, I'm going to work and do the same thing that I have always done until I die, which is what some of you say. I'm just going to keep doing this until I die. That's not what Caleb said. Caleb didn't say, I have earned what I have, now leave me alone and let me enjoy it. Caleb did say, I want what I haven't had, and I'm willing to fight for it. Caleb would have said, if I'm alive, it means that God has kept me alive. Caleb would have said, if I'm alive, it means that God still has plans for me. God's plan was not to keep and guard what Caleb had already done. God's plan was to give Caleb something new, a new territory, a new responsibility, new fruit, in our case, a new disciple. And what's interesting is in Judges chapter 1 and verse 15, we're introduced to Caleb's daughter. And listen to what it says. She said to him, to Caleb, give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Where do you think my girl learned? Give me more. From her old dad. Yeah. Yeah. Older men and women. We need fathers and mothers in this house. We need to see you taking new land. We need to see you following hard after God. We need to see you fighting for what God has promised you and us. We need an example to follow. It ain't out there. We don't know how to be good dads. We don't know how to be good husbands. It's not that we don't want to. We've never seen it. And here you are, holding the hand of a woman you've been married to for 50 years. We need you. We don't need to see you resting in retirement. We don't need to see you guarding the good old days. We don't need you to be cynical about us. We need you to fight for the future that God has for us. We need you to put yourself out there. We need you to initiate. We need you to sign up. We need you to show up. We need you to speak up. God is going to keep bringing this generation, the younger generation that drives you crazy. They're going to keep coming. We just are starting three services to invite them. Don't complain about the problem if you aren't going to be a part of the solution. Don't complain about something you aren't doing. Mamas, I'm asking you, as your pastor, we need you. Please sign up. Go through the process of becoming a mentor. Men, I'm asking you, as your pastor, some of you need to sign up for discipleship today. It's not working. Let us help you. Some of you, I need you to sign up to be mentors. All of you, I need you to sign up for the conference. It's for you. To learn how to be spiritual fathers, brothers, and sons, to be a part of what God is doing. This isn't an organization. It's a family. It's a big family. It's a little bit of a crazy family. But if you are in here today and you say, yep, by that definition, I'm an older man. Listen, by that definition, I'm an older man. If you don't do what God tells you to do, you are outside of God's will. Sis, if you are spending your free time on this and that and those, you are outside of God's will. Be a father. be a mother, be a part of what God is doing for God's glory and for our good. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord, we love you today. And Lord, I thank you for the men and for the women who have fathered and mothered me. I thank you, Lord, for their testimony and for their example. And Lord, in this church, 83 years young, we stand on so many faithful shoulders. And I thank you. Lord, I thank you for the qualified pastors whose lives are not perfect but are above reproach in this house. Lord, I thank you that for 83 years, to the best of our ability, this book has been preached from this stage. And Lord, now it is time for us to take the next step of obedience and move past attending into participating, to take what life, the ups, the downs, the good, the bad, has taught us, what age has given to us, and count it as a crown of glory, not for me, but to be given away, to be a blessing, to strengthen families and marriages and churches, to make it hard to go to hell in Kansas City. Yes. This is what stands before us, Lord. Would you call us into obedience, into dependence, into trust? Would you call us into a posture of give us that hill? We want everything that you have for us. We need to learn to obey you, Lord. And so help us, lead us for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.